thought to refer again, talk a little bit about something that we alluded to the other Sunday night on the wife of the Lamb, the true nature of the church. Now, I want to give you a scripture. Well, first of all, let's read together here a verse. Let's turn to Ephesians. We're on the fourth chapter. I'm going to read a different verse, but let's read this one instead. This is potent. Potent. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4:4. Let's read this together. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. And what I'd like to talk tonight about is the true church. Now, I'm not talking about this church, so the newcomers can be relieved immediately. We have no illusions that we are the bride of Christ. But you can see from the scripture that there are how many bodies? One. There is only one church. I've never preached on this before. I don't recall. Paul, do you ever? And I have said, based on what I believe in my spirit, that before the Lord comes, this church, this true church, will be identified, will be clear, will be apparent for all to see. She will know who she is, and she will be separate from, I don't know what to call it, Christianity or Christendom or whatever you want to call it, whatever goes on. All the thousands of different independent churches and great and small denominations and everything, all of which are useful, all of which are valuable, and we have no fault to find with churches small or great, or denominations small or great. That isn't the point. Being big is no sin, and being small is no sin, and being a denomination is no sin, and this church is a denominational church. However, we preach the Bible, not our traditions. Now, let's maybe, if God helps us, we can see how, what caused what we have today that goes by the name of Christianity and is not. And I'm going to submit to you that, and if you haven't been here in the prior studies, you want to understand exactly what I'm referring to, is that we have thought of the church as a queen, as the queen of the kingdom of God. We didn't put it in so many words, but that's what it amounts to. And Christ does have a body, and the Lamb does have a wife. And the Lamb is the king. Christ is the king. So therefore, his body and his wife must be the queen. It's got to be. And in Psalms 45, verse 9, it refers to her as queen. It says, on thy right hand, speaking of the king, is the queen in gold of Ophir, Psalms 45, verse 9. So we know that we're not far off when we call the wife of the Lamb the queen of the kingdom of God. She is, because she is the wife of the Lamb. But the point is that in the New Testament, the church is never referred to as the queen of the kingdom of God. And maybe we can put these thoughts together here. Why that is and what it has to do with the great abundance of denominations and churches, none of which are the wife of the Lamb. None of which are. None. We don't see it today, but the Bible says, and I'll show you where, that we will see it before Jesus comes. Whew! Can you imagine that? What do you think is going to happen when the people go out of the denominations? When the Spirit of God pulls them out? Oh, those Catholics, it's good enough for them. How about your denomination? Or mine. All right, well, how does he refer to the... This is how he refers to the church, to his wife. Never as queen. He refers to her as church, which means called out. He refers to the same group of people as the elect. This will be on the tape, so you don't have to write it all down. Signifying the choosing and also predestination. He refers to the same group of people as saints, speaking of the holiness of his wife. He refers to the same group of people as sons of God, showing that they have been born of God. This is the same group of people, the true church, this one body of Ephesians 4:4. He refers to her as a royal priesthood, showing that she is comprised of the nobility of the kingdom of God, the rulers of the ages to come, God's servants. He refers to the same group as a woman clothed with the sun, speaking of the fact that through the travail of the church, Christ is born in the people. She's a mother in that sense. She has the role of mother, woman clothed with the sun. Same group of people he calls first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Points out the fact that the wife of the Lamb is comprised of the individuals of all nations who have attained the highest level of faithfulness and purity. And you remember in the Song of Solomon, it says there's a whole mess of queens and concubines, but my beloved is one. See, she's the choice. That is, of the reapings of the earth, the first reaping is the wife of the Lamb. That is the super choice, the highest level of faithfulness and purity. The same group of people is referred to as him who overcomes. Speaking of the conqueror, the wife, remember, is terrible as an army with banners. These have not yielded, or if they ever have, they get up and fight on. They're not licked on any point. They are always addressed as individuals, because each member of the wife of the Lamb comes in individually. It's always him who overcomes, never them, because if you're going to be a member of the wife of the Lamb, you have to do it by yourself. You can't come in with a church. No denominational group will be brought in. It's an intense one-to-one interaction between you and the heavenly bridegroom. It's as though you were the only person in the world. Christ has that infinite capacity for concentration that he can address you as though you were the only person in the world. And you try to bring in husband, wife, church member, your whole church, or whatever, forget it. He won't even look at you. He wants you to him who overcomes. The same group of people is referred to as the New Jerusalem, showing that she's a great city, and also that the continuity from Abraham through Moses and David, the prophets and the apostles, all the way to the new heaven and earth reign, shows the continuity of the one wife of the Lamb. She is called the tabernacle of God, showing that she is the place of the throne of God, the place of God's rest, through which God can wipe away the tears of people. She is called, and this is one that we know a great deal, is a great deal, the body of Christ. And because she is not to seek her own way or think her own thoughts or follow her own will. If the members of the human body do not respond perfectly to the head, you have a serious illness. The term body of Christ signifies that the wife of the Lamb is the fullness of Christ. She is the complement of Christ. She is not the counterpart of Christ. She is not a replica. She is not someone who is on another throne. That's what has gone bananas in Christendom. That's why the man is turned off with organization. It's because each of the organizations is trying to be a queen. We are not called. Doug, you love plays on words. This is one the Lord gave me. We are not called to be a partner of Christ. We are called to be a part of Christ. I don't go for alliterations of these other things because it sidetracks my mind. But some do, and more power to them. But the Lord gave me that today. I thought that was cute. We are not called to be a partner of Christ. We are called to be part of Christ. That's what goes wrong when we try to become a queen. A queen is different from the king. See, she is another person. But we are called to be part of the king. We are his body. We are the fullness of him. We are the body of Christ. And when we try to do our queenly thing, which the church has done for 2,000 years, hence the denominations and independent churches as well, we lose it. But all this will be done away before the Lord comes. Isn't that wonderful? The most holy of the terms applied to this group is the wife of the Lamb, because the Lamb is the, I think, the image of God that He prefers. Of all the images, I think God regards as most holy and most worthy of Himself the image of the Lamb. And so, at the end of the Bible, we find Christ referred to only as the Lamb. God prefers that because it shows the innocent. God will do the power and the wrath and everything. He prefers that Christ and His complement, His body, be of this meek and holy Lamb. Of all the things God could have had, the lion, all the things, or the king. Never does He show that. The city, which is this group of people, is the wife of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. So we've got some fighting to do during the millennium, but when we end up, God would rather that we be people of love and innocence. The marriage of the Lamb has taken place now. There will not be an Anglican ceremony during a 7-year period. It's taking place now as we're brought into union. We need to seek union. Union. God wants to bring us into union. All right, now I'm going to show you how I know that... let's turn to the 18th chapter of Revelation. How I know that the church will come out of the denominations before the Lord comes. Thank God for it. We have stated, I may read some things that I've written here because they're clear and our time is short. And I don't want to ramble if the Lord will help me. So if I get boring, just start looking at your watch and I'll start yelling or something. Do a dance maybe. Alright, we have stated that the wife of the Lamb never is addressed in the New Testament writings as the queen of the kingdom. Why? And our answer is found in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's a terrifying answer. Because in the 18th chapter of Revelation, we behold the destruction of most of that which historically has been considered to be Christian. The denominations and churches which name the name of Jesus Christ. These are the self-appointed queen of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not down on denomination of churches. I'm not raving and ranting. I'm just talking analytically. I want to show you what God's Word says. This is a sweeping judgment. But listen, to be a member of the wife of the Lamb, one must be in union with the Lamb, living by His life as He lives by the Father. To be a member of the body of Christ, one must be under the control of the head, moving only as directed by Christ. Are you with me that far? Now listen, these two conditions are not at all true of denominations and churches. And when one considers the emphasis upon loyalty to the group, the willingness to compete with other Christian groups, the trust in money, the various assortment of schemes and programs which issue periodically, union with Christ and submission to the head are minimal, if present at all. For hundreds of years, there was physical warfare between the Catholic and Protestant churches. If you know your history, you know this was true, particularly in England. When there was a Protestant queen, woe unto the Catholics. When there was a Catholic queen, woe unto the Protestants. And they tore each other asunder. Could anyone claim that the body of Christ and the wife of the Lamb was tearing itself up under the directions of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is responsible for the Catholics and the Protestants fighting? How many believe that Christ is behind the tearing up of His body? Well, if He is not, then it is not the wife of the Lamb, neither the Protestants or the Catholics. I'm not down on the Catholic. I'm talking about denominationalism and churchianity per se, not anybody's group. Or, and this church is not exempt. I'm talking about a scriptural concept that I want you to get, because it's going to be important for us all in the future to begin to perceive what's going on and what is wrong. You know in your heart that was never. People were burned at the stake for being baptized in water by Christian groups who were glorifying God. You need to tell me they were under the direction of God? or they're in union with the life of Jesus? How about when the fundamentalist churches like the Nazarene and the Baptist and these others dynamited the Pentecostal preachers out of their churches in the early part of this century? They were dynamiting them out for the glory of God. Do you mean to tell me they're in union with God? Well, then I'm not overpainting the picture. I'm showing you what is true of all of us. What is true of Christianity? What is true of Christendom? And has been throughout the centuries. And it's an important concept. God devotes Revelation chapter 17 and 18 to it. He calls it the great whore that rides on the scarlet-colored beast. And of course you say, well, how does that apply to our little group? Because she's not only a whore, but the mother of whores. And she has a lot of little daughters that envy her mother and grow just as fast as they can. The spirit of it is in us. But we can't operate in that level until we come up be a part of the great federations of groups. But they do. It was demonstrated that the money that was used to arm the robbers that killed the Pentecostal missionaries in that part of South Africa, now it's just north of South Africa, that money came, part of it came from the Methodist churches. They didn't give it to kill the Protestant. They gave it because of part of the world thing to foment the people's revolutions. But they ended up, there was a little girl, they stabbed her, and I don't know how many times they found her with her doll under a tree, money coming from the Methodist churches. Not deliberately, not some Methodist come in all dressed up fine on Sunday and put her money in the box to slay somebody's little child. But that's what happened. Quite a source of embarrassment. Today we see the greatest churches are mentioned on television. The great leader of the church did this and did that and is meddling in government and everything. And that's the queen. That's the church trying to be the queen. That is not in union with the head. It's not the body of Christ, and it is not living by the life of Jesus. It's not the wife of the Lamb. Again, I am not pointing fingers at a denomination or lifting up this body. I'm talking about a fact of life in Christianity. Please see the difference so you'll think I'm just taking a text on somebody's outfit, and I'm not. Not at all. I'm just discussing the burden of the Spirit, Revelation chapter 17 and 18, that God is going to put a stop to it before the Lord comes. Today many Christian churches are announcing that speaking in tongues and the healing of the sick, both very scriptural works, are of Satan. Can anyone claim that these critics are under the direction of the head of the body of Christ? Yet these are fundamental churches. If one were to consider the denominations of churches of today to be the body of Christ, one would have to state that the body has both paralysis and palsy. There you are, paralysis, and that's an alliteration there. Paralysis and palsy. When one examines the evidence, plus what the scriptures teach, the conclusion is reached that Babylon the Great is the Christian churches. Throughout history, the churches, with some exceptions, have demonstrated that they are not submissive to the head. They are not in union with the life of Jesus Christ. They follow their own reasoning and self-will, not Jesus Christ. How many saints have suffered at the hands of the churches? Well, we know they can be slaughtered. They've been slaughtered. And even in this century, up to 1930, the Protestants were being murdered in South America. Up to 1930, till a new pope came in and changed it. They were killed for no reason other than being Protestants. That's not the wife of the Lamb. See? But I believe there are good saints and dear saints in the Catholic Church, as well in most Christian churches. The description of the great whore given in the 17th chapter does not fit many small churches which have labored and given of their material goods. Many have borne a true witness, have been in union with the life and wisdom of the head. But the corruption which abides in the churches is revealed in the second and third chapters of Revelation, isn't it? You go into the second and third chapters of Revelation, were written in the first century, and what does it say about the churches on earth? You've got Jezebel teaching. You've got the doctrine of Balaam. You've got the doctrine of Nicholas. You've left your first love, and on and on. No, in the first century. And what does the record show for 2,000 years? It shows a queen. Instead of being the body, instead of being the wife of the Lamb, the Christian churches are trying to be a queen. More about that a little later, as the Lord will. All right. So, and I have Babylon is the mother of harlots, her daughters, even though they are smaller and not as vicious, aspire to her wealth and prominence. How many of the smaller churches, although relatively innocent at this point, are not viewing with envy the ornate tabernacles, in parenthesis tombs, of their notorious mother? That is because the spirit of their mother is in them. It is not unusual for a little queen to desire to be a great queen, but her character may suffer in the process of becoming great. How can we recognize the spirit of the queen when it arises in us? The spirit of the queen is the desire to act independently of Christ, to gain personal advantage through our association with Christ. This spirit usually presents itself as the desire to bring glory to God. The magnificent Christian edifices are constructed with this motive, but the truth is, the purpose is to bring glory to the people involved. Will you go for that? The Christian churches desire to sit next to Christ on the throne. They hope to show their glory to the nations of the world, or in the case of a small assembling, to the town or village where the Christians are located. And in Revelation 18, verse 3, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Now, the more you know history of the last 2,000 years, the more you can appreciate this. You may not see it so much today, but it is going on today. The major denominations have traffic with the people of the world, supposing they are promoting the gospel of the kingdom. The small churches do the same thing, court the favor of the local community, but the motive is precisely the same. But traffic with the world is an abomination to God. The wife of the Lamb does not commit fornication with the merchants of the earth. The true wife of the Lamb keeps herself pure and holy unto the Lamb. The queens seek their own aggrandizement. In the future, the true church will perceive this distinction more clearly than it does today. Then it will be time for the saints of the Lord to separate themselves from Babylon. That is, from the denominational system. Remember again, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body. And it doesn't mean that all the churches are wrong except for one. It means that the whole system is a queenly system. And while God is using it today, and while it has jurisdiction over the members of the wife of the Lamb, and it does. God doesn't say to run around and yell, "Come out of Babylon, my people," and they do that. The deeper life teachers do that, and it's a big waste of time. What they're saying is, "Come out of your Babylon into my Babylon." You can buy it if you want to, but that's what it amounts to. The point is that you can't go out until the Spirit says go out. And in the meantime, what we do is we work within the structure that God has made. You know, when the Jews were in Babylon, God said, "Pray for the peace of the city." He wasn't talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Babylon. And he said, plant vineyards, build buildings, because in its peace you'll have peace. And when God puts us in a church, he doesn't mean for us to go around criticizing what they do. Sure, they do all kinds of things wrong. But what God wants you to do is do the thing in front of you. Don't criticize the big churches. There's people who get saved by the rafts in those big churches. Get the baptism, get healed, while you're sitting in your front room exercising your spiritual pride. That's right. You know, if Noah went out to get those animals before the time, he'd still been working at it. When God shows his time, the animals came, and all Noah had to do was stand back and let them in. And when God's time comes for the people to come out, they're not going to come out and form another group and put up a sign saying the wife of the Lamb. There's going to be so much persecution then. God will provide. All I'm saying is they will be recognizable, identifiable, and they will be so full of glory that nobody will get the glory except God. It will not be a group like a denomination. It will be something different that God will do in the middle of the tribulation. So much for the pre-tribulation rapture. It will take that kind of persecution to destroy. And what will be left will be the denominations with the people who are married to them, and upon them will come the wrath of God, because in those things is the blood of the martyrs of all centuries. From the people who were burned at the stake for being baptized in water, all the way down to the person who was driven out of the church for talking in tongues or preaching holiness. The blood of the martyrs is in her. And God's going to allow those same martyrs to judge her. He says, render unto her double. Give her double for what she did to you. Praise the Lord. Whoo! You ever been sung down for trying to pray? It's wonderful. Well, I don't. I've forgotten that stuff. That's all going on. How'd that get in? All right, now. All right. So much for her delicacies. And in Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So it's something that God's people was in, or were in. It's something they were in, isn't that right? Because he says, come out of her. He's not saying come out of the world. He's saying come out of the Babylonish queenly outfit. Come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins. And I don't think that's today. If it is, I'm stuck. I'm in it. But there'll come a day. There'll come a day. So while we're in it, we pray for it, pray for the peace of it, and do the best we can. And that pleases God. And when God says come out of it, we come out. Praise the Lord. But I think that's down the trail yet. The wife of the Lamb is mixed into Babylon at this time. But one day soon it will be time for God to judge the queenly spirit which has polluted the wife of the Lamb. There'll be one church, one body. Then God will burn the false bride with the fire of his wrath. The tormenting, destroying fire which will fall upon Babylon will be administered by the true members of the wife of the Lamb. Revelation 18, verse 6. Reward her, even as she rewarded you. And I think he's talking also to the saints that are already in glory. They'll get to pour out God's wrath from the spiritual realm because the church tormented them, tortured them, burned them at the stake. Oh, the record of church history is a bloody mess. If you didn't follow, all that your crime was don't belong to the right denomination. That was enough. And you were tortured and tormented. And as I say, it's lasted up into this century, up until nearly the middle of the century in South America. And then a new pope came in, and that was one particular thing that was leveled off. But that may be restored. That may be restored. But now we have communism, and we may get into this if we have time, why communism is partly the fall of the church and why we're reaping today seeds that were sown a long time ago. We're reaping them because of things that were done by the Queen, amassing wealth and grinding the faces of the poor. And the Queen Church was just as much involved as were the states, and sometimes more involved. And that gave a fertile ground for communism. We're reaping. Church history... the cup which she hath filled to her double. Church history is filled with the account of Christians being tortured. The wife of the Lamb does not torture and kill itself. It is Queen Jezebel who is seeking to slay the prophet. It is Queen Athaliah who is determined to do away with the royal seed. Now if you turn back to 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 2, you find Queen Jezebel. Now, this is prophetic. Queen Jezebel, 1 Kings 19, 2. Does anyone have it? Read it.
And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods be appeased, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.
All right, the queen spirit in the organized church will always go for the juggler of the prophet. It will always seek to slay the anointing. The queen spirit will seek to slay the anointing. All right, now for Queen Athaliah, 2 Kings 11, 1. Someone read that. 2 Kings 11, verse 1. There's another queen here, Queen Athaliah.
And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal.
She destroyed the seed royal, and that left her as queen. Now, both Jezebel is a type of Babylon killing the anointing. And Athaliah is a type of Babylon killing the royal seed, killing Christ. Now, both Jezebel and Athaliah were killed by God's messengers. Jezebel was killed by Jehu, doing the Lord's will, and Athaliah was killed by the priests. They said, kill her and everybody that follows her. So these two are a type of the destruction that comes upon these queens who have sought to destroy the anointing of the wife of the Lamb and have sought to destroy Christ coming up within her, will be killed by God's own people doing God's will. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, now. Now I spoke how that you always do these things for the glory of God. You kill martyrs for the glory of God. The Pentecostals were dynamite out of their churches for the glory of God by the members of the fundamental denomination. All right. If the Spirit of God should call the true saints out from your denomination today, not speaking to all of us, myself too, what would be the reaction of the leaders? If the Spirit of God did it, what would be the reaction of the leaders? Would they try to stop it? And if so, what does that tell us about the denomination? What denomination do you know if the Spirit of God said, come out of here, my people, and three-fourths of the people left to worship God? What would the leaders do? If they would say, praise God, and go out themselves, then you've got people of God. But if they would say, you know what Athaliah cried? Treason! Treason! This murderous woman! And when the priest set up the true seed, because one of the royal seed got pastor and they found this boy and they made him king, and this wicked, perverse woman finds out about this and yells treason when she had murdered the whole royal family. That's how queens do. Praise the Lord. So don't you see that as long as the Spirit of God, the only reason that there is any blessing or light or glory or gifts or anything within the denominational structure is because of the wife of the Lamb. See, they're Laban. See, and the camels come after Rebekah. See? But Laban saw the jewels. And as long as the charismatic move or the Pentecostal move causes an increase in membership or money or anything, there'll be a lot of liberty. But if it ever caused a lessening of outward glory, you would see an immediate investigation of what was going on. See, the queen shows herself. But as it says later on in the chapter, when the bride goes out, the lamp, the candle goes, the voice of the bridegroom goes, and it leaves, and then God fills her with demon spirits. That's going to be the end of the denominational structure. See, how come you're so hard? That's all I've known all my life. All right, I'm going to bring you back again. There is one body. And you show me an organization that will truly recognize that fact. That is not seeking its own glory, even if that's the expense of another Christian group. Lip service is paid to it, but I don't know how much actual service. All right. As did Jezebel, Babylon, listen, will attempt to flirt with the saints. When they go for her, she'll attempt to flirt with them. Babylon will cry treason when the wife of the Lamb is called out of her. But the doom of Babylon is written in the Scriptures. There is no queen of the kingdom of God. Now here's another thought. Queens love to live deliciously. But the members of the wife of the Lamb understand thoroughly that the true Christian walk is a rugged, cross-carrying pilgrimage. There is little about the Christian life that is delicious. Now, this word is used once in the King James. It's in Revelation 18, verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself. The queen always glorifies herself. And lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now, get that. Live deliciously, glorified herself, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. I am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Sound familiar? We can tell when the spirit of the queen is arising within us because we find ourselves attempting to glorify ourselves. There is a tendency among God's people to want to live deliciously. There are many symptoms of this tendency. I have to go through this hurriedly. One of the symptoms is the spirit of covetousness, which is being presented to the Lord's people as being from heaven. The evidence of God's blessing and righteousness is material affluence. That's deliciously. Another symptom is the overemphasis upon grace, Paul's antinomianism. This is an enemy of godliness, an enemy of the cross of Christ, more deliciousness. Another symptom is the ready acceptance of the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, although this doctrine can be disproved readily and easily by anyone grounded in the written word. More deliciousness, pre-tribulation, you see. Another symptom is the removal of the fear of Christ from modern preaching. Some of the newer translations of the scriptures reveal this tendency in translating the Greek term phobos, phobos, as reverence, when it should be translated fear or terror. Reverence and fear are two different emotions. A wise man does not reverence the lake of fire, but he fears it. When you translate the Greek word phobos, from which we get the word phobia, as reverence, you're missing the thrust. But that's the science, that's more deliciousness. Another symptom is a disastrous overstress of God's love. Associated with this is a ministerial silence concerning hell and the lake of fire. Hell and the lake of fire are announced clearly in the scriptures, but they are not announced clearly in the present-day witness because the queen is attempting to live deliciously. Now, this next one, I need the judgment of Bob and Georgianne because they've been into this quite a bit. And I invite, this is something that really I need the judgment of the church. But I've thought a lot about it, and so I stand, you know, to be corrected, and I invite your consideration of this. But I go back in Pentecost to 1947, and I can remember wild times of praise. I can remember free Pentecost. I can remember all kinds of things that some of you may never have seen. And I participated in them and was known as the wildest student in the Bible school. And there's nothing that I love better than a shouting good time. I used to go down to church in San Ysidro when we attended down there, Assembly of God in San Ysidro. And that church was so full of glory, I'd go in and lay on the floor. I wouldn't get up because the glory was about 4 feet deep. And I would lay down so I'd be covered with glory, right under the pews. You don't see that much anymore. You don't see me doing that anymore. But when the glory gets 4 feet deep, you may. But I'll tell you that I am not a person which does not like the glory. I love the glory. I love the glory. And I have seen the dancing in the spirit in the old days. I've seen the modern day choreography, and there's a difference. You know, it's one thing to choreograph dancing in the church. It's another thing to have people with their eyes closed dancing all the way around the church and not touching anything. That's a horse of a different color. One thing to know the choruses that have a basic 2-2 beat, and when you get them going, pretty soon people know that's their cue and they begin to jump up and down. That's one thing. It's another thing to have dancing when there's no music that is so heavenly and so beautiful and so ethereal, has nothing to do with a beat of music whatsoever. That's a different thing. I haven't seen that. I've seen a lot of the other lately. And so I want you to know that this is that I am not in any way down on commotion. All right, but so bear with me, and as I guess, hey, Bob and Georgianne have more experience in some of these things than some of us, so they can judge. But I want to talk about this religious deliciousness. Listen, another symptom of the religious deliciousness is the recent emphasis upon praise and dancing and other forms of worship. During the past few years, the Spirit of God has given us great freedom in worship. Our choruses are changing from addressing Christ in the third person to addressing Him in the first person. We are singing directly to Him. You notice the older hymns sing about Christ, Fairest Lord Jesus, and so on. They tend more to sing about Christ, whereas the newer chorus would say, It's more in the first person. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I think it's because the Lord is drawing near. And it's no doubt whatsoever in my mind that this is of God. The increase in worship is of God. I know that because I first came into the singing in the Spirit back in 1948 in Brother Ellenwood's meetings. And it has been perpetuated in my life through these years. And so I believe in prayer like all get out. But there's something else that's happened. And I think it's a deliciousness. But worship can become self-fulfilling. It can become a form of religious deliciousness. Instead of coming to worship God, we come to enjoy ourselves. When we come to the assembling of the saints to have a good time, when that is our motive, what will we do when it no longer is enjoyable? We're not making a case for a silent assembling in which there's no singing in the Spirit or shouting or intercession or rejoicing. A silent assembling probably is spiritually dead. But what we are pointing out is that the Christian life is not delicious. It is anything but delicious. It is a rugged way full of delayed gratification. There is much tribulation. Those who bring the fruit of divine life to other people do so out of their personal death. Those who bring the fruit of divine life to other people do so out of their personal death. There is no easy way. Life comes from death. The saint who steadily, consistently brings forth fruit from the tree of life has no place in his life for religious deliciousness. Now this is strong and it may need moderating, but we have people here who have experience. They can tell me about it later. But I've noticed this tendency, and it bothers me because I don't see fruit. I see people. Our role is to the role of the ministering member of the body of Christ is to ascend the heights of Zion and to hear from God, so that we may bring His ways to people. It is not pleasant to come down from that awful communication and find the people dancing and playing in religious deliciousness. The queen says, "I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." She says she is no widow, but where is her husband? Like a black widow, she has murdered him. The queen's spirit in the churches will murder Christ just as the Pharisees murdered him. If Jesus Christ were to come today, the spirit of the queen in the churches would murder him. How do we know? Because they murder his servants. Babylon is a widow. Christ is nowhere to be seen. She uses his name, but she is an abomination to him. She says she shall see no sorrow. We listen to the Christians of today state that God loves them too much to allow them to experience tribulation, that they must not suffer, that God wants them to be rich and comfortable in this world. Then we know that the queen is speaking. So he says, "I'll know no sorrow." The Christian church, I just have time to touch this. I'll be through now. The Christian church has been very influential in the world's commerce. Rather than fleeing from the worship of mammon, the Christian church has embraced mammon in order to glorify God. Is it interesting to note that the great commercial establishments of our day look to the celebration of Christ's birth for a major source of their profit? You know these big stores downtown? They look to Christmas to keep them solvent. Do you know the birth of Christ? They look to keep them solvent. If that isn't an abomination. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her." Revelation 18:11. "For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." When the church is knocked out, there goes your whole commercial system. If we care to examine the economic history of the nations of today, we discover that the various state churches have been involved deeply in the economics and politics of many of the nations. The churches and the state have amassed wealth at the expense of the poor, and the world of today is preparing to reap that which has been sown in large part by the Christian churches. You know where the communists in Russia, do you know where they meet? They meet in the Kremlin. Do you know what that is? That's the Greek Orthodox Church. You know why? Because of excesses in the church that left the great mass of Russian people poverty-stricken. That's why they were ripe for communism. Did you know that? Did you know that it was the church that was living so high and mighty in alliance and not only in Russia, but in many other places, in South America and in Europe. The church and the state were wealthy, sometimes just the church, and the poor remained poor. And so communism is the revolt of that class due in large part to the Christian church, queen. And here's another facet of it, and what this will be true. It is true also that capitalism is so entangled in Christianity that many believers suppose that God prefers capitalism as an economic system or that capitalism is a Christian system of economics. But the kingdom of God is neither democratic nor capitalistic. Yet Christian people are ready to go to war to perpetuate capitalism. I'm not talking now about our loyalty to our country, and I'm talking about an abstraction here. If we have to go, I enlisted when I was 17. You may have to do the same when you're 17. All right. Our purpose is to point out that the wife of the Lamb has nothing to do with economic systems. Come on, saints. Man, don't you know what's going on today? The big economic seminars and everything where Christians are being taught how to make inflation hedges and invest and do all these things. When the Revelation 18 teaches clearly about the relationship between the church and wealth, and she rides on the scarlet-colored beast with the 10 horns and the 7 heads. The queen rides on that thing, interacting with the governments and politics and the merchants of the world. And when God destroys her, who wails? The merchants. And we are not to be entangled with any system of economics or finance. We of the wife and lamb belong to God. We are not to be entangled with it. It's not our fight. The church started out giving everything they had and putting it all in the big pool. And that's the way it'll be in heaven. It didn't work on earth because of the faults of people, because of our frailties. What will happen then is that the lazy will not work. And you get what Paul talks about in Thessalonians. And I see this too today. People going around from place to place, living by faith. It's not faith. It's not faith. It's bad news is what it is. And we're commanded in the Bible to work with our hands so that we may have to give to the needy. To give to him that lacks. Is that right? Come on, boy, you're sure quiet. But I'm telling you, that's the truth. And I have no use for what I see coming on the scene with this stuff about faith. We've helped more than one person in this church. And as I look back on it, there was a certain amount of adventurism in it. It was not a living by faith. It was things that I do not do. I do not do them because I believe in doing things right. And I don't present myself. And I've been invited out of this country. And I was fairly recently in a letter invited to go to a place. And I go by faith nonsense. When you follow the Lord, He provides your needs. You don't present yourself in a church living by faith. Now come on. We all have to learn and we're all new at it and I've made all kinds of mistakes and you've made all kinds of mistakes and we're all in it together. I'm not talking about any person. I'm talking about things that have happened over the past years and what I see happening. Combined with the prosperity message and believe. And all the religious deliciousness and gaiety and joy, I don't see fruit coming out of it. I see a lot of playing around, but I don't see character and I don't see fruit. Now the Bible says not to go from house to house, working not, busybodies, carrying tales. The best thing you can do as a Christian is get yourself a job. I'm on the subject, I might as well preach. If you have to leave, you left the pressure cooker on, go home, get the cat in, and I'll preach to who's ever left. But where this deliciousness, this religious jazz is coming in, I don't know, but it needs to be exposed to the Word of God. I've worked hard all my life, and I've worked at a lot of jobs, and I came from a poor beginning, and so did others in this church too. And I've worked as a longshoreman, and I've worked picking cucumbers with the Mexican people in Chula Vista in the sun in the summer till my lips were burned black, trying to get through Bible school. And then I went hungry part of the time, living with my dad, and I kind of live out of a jar of mayonnaise and going to the Sixth and Fir on a servicemen's rally to try to get a cup of coffee and a donut to survive and doing with nothing. One day I ran out of gas in the middle of San Diego, had to walk all the way to 641 South Boundary, leave my car alongside the curb because I had no money for gas. Just walk and get there. No money, not 3 cents to buy a stamp. Literally, not 3 cents to buy a stamp. I have no use for anything except character and the willingness, and I see people going from place to place and talking and not working. That's not God. And you can say God called you till the cows come home. It's not God. It's religious deliciousness. And when God speaks to you as he spoke to me and said, quit your job, something that I had worked for and nearly ended up in a mental asylum with anxiety because I had risen from my position up to a place that said it's characteristic of people that come from a low beginning to get a doctor's degree, just working until that was a reality night and day, and then coming up, nearly going off my mind with graduate anxiety. And then I see people that exhibit little or no character that will not work, and then call God's name upon it. And then after I had gotten to a decent status in the retirement system and everything else, God says, walk out of the middle of it by faith. And that was God. That was not religious deliciousness. And it was not woozy thing. And I didn't come down here asking anybody to do anything for me. Audrey and I came down and said nothing to anyone. And God, by a miracle, had a supervisor of the Four Square, which we'd never even been in a Four Square church, come to us out of a clear blue sky and say, will you take this church just down to one member? And we never asked a soul, nor have we ever asked for money for ourselves in this church. And God has provided for our needs abundantly. That's God. What he orders, he pays for. And it makes sense. And the rest is religious deliciousness is what it is. Now be exhorted. Be helped. Be encouraged. Christianity is not a substitute for character. And don't, as Watchman Nee says, a shortage of money very often is God's way of leading you. It's happened to me at times. I wanted to do something religious and funds dried up. What I have to do? Get out and hump. Man, I've washed dishes in San Diego, washed them in a restaurant in Point Loma, apprenticed to an ice cream maker, all kinds of jobs, manual jobs, apprenticed to a lithographer, you name it. Trying to keep a buck together and serve the Lord. I was a Christian all the time, because I've been a Christian since I've been out of the Marine Corps. Never asked a soul for a cent. Thought I would if God directed me to, and I'm not proud. Like as a minister, it's been the worst thing in my life to have to depend on other people for money. It's grossly embarrassing. Grossly. Somebody gives me $10, I die. I take it, you know. Boy, my Scotch nature dies a thousand deaths. I want to be on my own, brother. I don't need anybody's help. You know how that goes. We all need one another. But be exhorted, saints. Christianity is not a substitute for character. And don't go into your religious thing. When you have a practical need, meet it with courage and practical character and common sense. And you'll find more about God in a minute than you will praying and fasting for 14 weeks in a state of religious deliciousness. Fruit comes out of somebody's willingness to get their nose on the grindstone and keep it there, rain and shine when it's so boring you could scream. The last couple of months I've turned down 2 junkets, that's what I call them, invitations to go preach somewhere. Boy, I don't think it wasn't a temptation. Get out of town, anything. But when Audrey and I went to the Lord, there was no green light from the Lord. Back to the grindstone. See, that's how it goes. And you can do the same and are doing it too. But I just felt we needed that exhortation tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's something we've got to learn, and we might as well learn now as later. Rick, what's up?
Tonight, when I came in, you know, for some reason, it was just like a thing to me. I would call attention to these things over here, and I was wanting to pray, and I was praying, and it was almost reminded me of like some of the things, some of the different prayers that they're presented as a ritual almost, you know, when you grab. You take something and you pray the same thing over and over, but it wasn't to me, and I didn't want it to be. But I noticed some things of the tabernacle there, and I prayed each individual one, like a blood over me, and the holiness, the cherubims, and that, and then I had a special notice. To the badger skin, and it was, and it almost came to me as a saying, put on the badger skin, and it's something that I'm learning, and it wasn't, I don't think the Lord gave it to me because I needed badger skin tonight to hear what was said, but maybe
couldn't hurt.
Maybe for someone else, but that is,
what happened? Did you take the badger skin? Where'd it go?
That isn't the, no, I didn't. No,
someone took the badger skin. It's black. It looks like rubber. This is where it's religion. This is the people worship. That's what delicious. This represents the covering, the fact that we still have sin in our body. That was the second covering. The third covering is the blood, which comes over. But the fourth one looks something like black linoleum, was badger skin or porpoise skin. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Many times we're talking about these things here, the fully religious things, and it causes our personality to get off balance. See, God wants all these things present. He wants the holiness. He wants the sweet praises. Recognize that you have sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Recognize the blood. But develop that tough exterior so that you can, let me put it this way, meet the world on its own terms. You're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're not walking 2 feet above the ground. We're not angelic. We're just people. And it's good for us to remember once in a while that we are not anything better than anybody else. And they're hungry and they have to work and they have pain. And we're hungry and we have to work and we have pain. And there's no use applying a spiritual symbolism to it. Like, oh, I woke up and I feel rotten. The Lord must be telling me I'm not in His will. The average person wakes up and they feel rotten. They say, let's see, what did I do wrong? I must have ate too much or something. See, we get off and we get altogether too religious. And it destroys our character. Oh, I've seen that so much in Pentecost. It just wipes our character out while we do our religious tripsmanship. Karen, don't let it happen to you. You're young now. You're getting a burden for people. And that's wonderful. Remember, God is making us thoroughly human and thoroughly divine. Not something in the middle that's no good for man or God. Real people that can meet people the world and talk their language in a righteous way without being religious on them. And at the same time, we have a holy part of our nature that we're not coarse. We can draw near to God. Yes, that's the message, the porpoise skin. And we need it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, you've been preached to. You can't say that you weren't. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. And Lord, we know that every person in this room is precious, invaluable, worth more than a universe in your sight. And so, Lord, we do not want any taint of queenliness in our personality. We want none of it. Lord, take out of us the religious facade, the religious culture that causes us to try to be something that we're not, Lord. That removes us from the good people of the earth and causes us to use God as an excuse for slipshod character. Lord, remove it from us. We all need, Lord, a good covering of badger skin. Lord, I pray that you will grant it to us that we may be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful. Lord, we just love you. We want to be members of the body of Christ, of that one body, Lord, that moves in the direction of the head. And we want to be part of the wife of the Lamb. We want to be part of you, Lord, not partners, but part of you, Jesus. Praise your name. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to our hearts, for giving us good help, Lord, that we might think straight and clearly, Lord, and make a success of the Christian life when so many are confused and wondering what in the world, Lord. Help us not to be in that trap, Lord, of passivity or confusion or Babylonish queenliness, Lord, but to be good people, simple, pure of heart, and lovers of Jesus. Hallelujah. And good, faithful workers wherever we find ourselves, having a good report of men and of the church as well, Lord. Oh, you're so great, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this word tonight, Lord. Even though it was heavy, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for everyone who came out tonight, Lord. Bless each one. May there be a biscuit, Lord, and what was said for each one to strengthen them. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.